Got your Bible, turn on Nehemiah. Now, what we've been studying about, if you're familiar with the Bible, Nehemiah is the chapter where they go back and rebuild the temple, the city. Ezra, they went back and rebuilt the temple, and then Nehemiah, they go back and rebuild the city. Now, what we got into last week, what we started to kind of get you up, if you notice up there in verse 38, Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 38, the last verse in the chapter there. You see, after they went back, after the 70 years captivity, they was trying to go back and reestablish their life and reestablish their worship service with God. And they got in the book, they found the book of the law, which is, we call the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And they had found some things they never knew about the Lord. It's amazing, you get in the Bible, what you'll find out about the Lord, isn't it? And when they found out about the Lord, some things they weren't doing, they wanted to do right, so they started to, they said, we're going to start doing this because it's wrote down that we're supposed to. Now look at verse 38, chapter 9, verse 38. The Bible says, because all of this, we made a sure covenant, okay, and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests sealed unto it. And I told you what that was. It was, they entered into a covenant, and I'm going to deal with that tonight. I'm going to show you three things that covenant involved. Now, if you come down to verse 28, look at there. After the names, which is verse 1, on down through verse 27, the Bible said, and the rest of the people. Now, that is, the people, and I told you last week, I don't have time getting all this tonight, but when they made this covenant, that the priests or the leaders, there were so many, they couldn't deal with all of them as a group, so they dealt with the leaders, and they would tell them, now you agree to this, and then they would get certain groups off to the side, and these groups would all say, we agree, we accept, we'll do it, and the leaders represented the groups. And so the Bible said in verse 28, and the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nephilims, and all they that have separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding. Now the key word in that verse is separation. And you'll note there that separation is two things. It's from something to something. You see, the Bible said, they separated themselves from the people of the lands. Okay? Then it says, unto the law of God. You see? Now Paul in Romans chapter 1 verse 1 said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, separated unto the gospel of God. Now one of the biggest errors in fundamental churches today is, I reckon, that secondary separation. I gave you the list of this church that wrote, no, everything you can't know. And I believe in those things to a point. But it don't matter what you separate yourself from. If you don't get to the right thing, your separation no good. See? I mean, if you don't dance, don't smoke, don't drink, don't do all those other things, and still don't do anything for God, you still haven't done nothing. See? So separation is from something to something. All right? Then look at verse 29. The Bible said they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse. See? And into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord our God, and his judgments and his statutes. Now I've dealt with all these things several times, but note that there's two of them mentioned here, judgments, and judgments is that's what God does, and then statutes is governmental regulations. All right? Now, look at that verse there. Notice what it says. They clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse. Now, what's a curse? I mean, that doesn't sound too good, does it? In other words, the law, the Bible says, was a curse to man, yet Paul said in Romans chapter 7 it was spiritual. The curse was they entered in to do what God said. You see it? Now, Let me just give you a little something here that's kind of on that line, and I'll say some more about that. The council at Trent has 125 curses in it. And it places every Christian that's not a Catholic under 125 curses. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about right on that line. How many of you tonight believe that the Apocryphs are a part of the Old Testament canon? That is 12 books between Malachi and Matthew. How many of you believe they're part of the Bible? Anybody? I don't believe it. But yeah, according to the Catholic Church, if you don't believe them, you're cursed. I mean, the Pope puts every Christian under a curse 125 times. I'll give you a few more. Number two is, how many believe you're eternally saved? Well, according to Catholic, you're under a curse because they don't believe it. How many of you believe that you are regenerated when you baptize in water? According to Catholic, if you don't believe that, you're under a curse. There's 125 of them. Now, I don't make this no secret, and this is what gets me in a lot of trouble a lot of time, but, you know, you might as well just tell people how it is, you know. But a fella come here one time, and he was interested in learning the Bible, he says, and I began to tell him some things, and asked him to have a Bible. He said, well, yes. And I asked him, was he saved? He said, well, that depends on what you mean by being saved. I mean, you're not going to hell when you die. That's what I mean. I mean, have you trusted Christ to save you? And he hemmed around a few times, made a few more comments, and we come up about the Catholic Church, and I said, yeah, the Catholic Church is the great whore of Revelation chapter 17. I blew it. He never come back. But that's all right. That's all right. I mean, a lot of people don't want no truth. A lot of people won't accept no truth. But I'm going to give you some tonight. And it don't matter what it is. You know, you see on the nationwide TV, that Pope, he's supposed to be the spiritual leader. Well, let me tell you something. He ain't my leader. And I'm going to make that real clear. He ain't my leader because I ain't for him one bit. But he's every Pope is a lie. And I'll tell you why he's a lie. He swore by God that he would uphold the Council of Trent. And he's going around all over the world telling people that he loves them and he wants to help them while he's lying to them and deceiving millions of them, sending them to hell with himself. Now, you don't have to take my word for that. I'm going to take your Bible and turn to Matthew 23. I'll show you one of the best ways to identify the Catholic Church. In Matthew 23, and boy, this is that great negative stroke that people don't like. Now, the Catholic Church had basically three doctrines to it that Jesus was against. And look at it in Matthew 23, verse 8. Okay, Matthew 23, verse 8, if you got a Scofield Bible, it's on page 1031, the old Scofield, not the new one. Look at verse 8, it says, Be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth. Okay, that's the first doctrine, they want to be called father. This is in a religious sense. That doesn't have anything to do with a family or something like that. This is a religious sense. Jesus said, call no man upon the earth your father. Alright? He wants to be called father. Okay? All right, notice the second doctrine is in verse 14. Verse 14. And most every Bible except the King James Bible won't have verse 14 in it. You won't find it. Check them out. And I've told you 100 times here, maybe more, let me tell you again tonight, every Bible except the King James is a Catholic Bible because it came from two manuscripts, Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, which are come from the school of Alexander and are Catholic manuscripts. If you don't have a King James Bible, you got a Catholic Bible. Okay? And verse 14 ain't in there. Now, you want to know why? Look at it. I didn't write this now. That's what Jesus said. Look at verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, For you devour widows' houses for a pretense, make long prayer, therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Okay? All right, what do they do? It's long prayers for money. Okay? Number 3, verse 15. This will substantiate what I just said a while ago about the Pope. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. Third doctrine, one world church. The Catholic claim they are the true church. Okay? Now, here's what I say. I'm gonna just put it all down under one heading. No false religion. Now, today, one of the questions I've had asked me, I went over to jail for 5 years. One of the greatest questions them fellows always ask me is, preacher, why is there so many different religions? I mean, why is there a church on every corner and two in between? Okay? Why is there 10 or 15 here and 40 or 50 over there and 150 down the road? Amen? We all profess God. Okay, let me show you why. No false religion has a Bible doctrine of salvation. All right, let me tell you how you tell the difference. Very simple. Any religion, I don't care what they call it, I don't care how many it got, who endorses it, none of this. Any religion that the doctrine of salvation doesn't say the blood of Christ or hell is a devil religion. If they say the blood of Christ and, it's a devil religion. Amen. God will not lie about salvation. You remember in Genesis, you remember that serpent showed up to Eve? You ever read about in Genesis chapter 3? The devil spoke four times. Three times, 1, 2, 3, he told the truth. He only told one lie. Just one lie. So anything that's 75% truth is satanic. Because I don't believe God is 75% truth. I don't believe God is 90% truth. I believe God is 100%. Amen? And I make no apology for that to nobody. All right? Go back to Nehemiah. Now, notice here, the Bible says they entered into a curse. You see? And when a man tries to do something to justify himself, he puts himself under a curse. Amen? That means, now I know people this town and all around here, and a lot of them good folks, you know, they're nice, sweet, adorable people. But just like the man down the road, he met me, talked to him one time, and he says, you got to live it to stay saved. Now, man, I got to put yourself under a curse. What do you got to do? Listen, folks, if there's something you got to do to be justified, or something you got to do to be justified, that's under the law. That's under a curse. You put yourself under a curse. You understand? Very simple. All right. Now, they put themselves under a curse by saying they're going to obey everything God told them to do. See? All right, look at verse 30. Nehemiah 10, verse 30. And that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. All right? Now, this covenant that I read you up in chapter 9, verse 38, they entered into, it has three main things to it. You see? Now, let me say this. First of all, the Bible covers a great deal, a lot more than this. But this particular covenant here, there was three things they promised God they was going to do in the covenant they entered into. Now, the verse 30 is the first one. You see it? And it's racial segregation. You see it? What does it say? And that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land. You see it? Now, you talk like that day, you know, you start talking about racial segregation. People think, well, you know, you're a fanatic and you're a prejudice. No, no, it had nothing to do with it. It had nothing to do with it. It's just Bible. God started. I never started. People tell me all the time, you know, well, you're a prejudice. Well, listen, let me tell you something. Since I've been in this town, I have won more black people to God than white people ever thought of me. A lot of my friends, as a matter of fact, some of the best friends I got, and most of my friends, town of black people. And I think a lot of them. I won them to God. But I believe as a people, we can coexist together. Listen, folks, when it comes to separation, God did it. I didn't. God separated the races. I didn't. I'm take you to 15 or 20 chapters in the Old Testament that shows you that. Now, the first thing they said, and we will not give our daughters unto the people of the land. Now, what was that? Later on, it's called outlandish, people outside the land. In other words, what they were talking about, they weren't going to intermarry with the heathen nation that didn't know God. And I think that's today, that's just something that I think saved people ought to marry saved people. Amen? All right. That was the first part of the covenant. All right, the second part is in verse 31 there. And if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy of them on the Sabbath or the holy day, and that we would leave the seventh year and the extraction of every debt. All right. The second part of that covenant was they was going to observe the Sabbath, which was a sign between the Jews and God. It had nothing to do with Christianity. It had nothing to do with New Testament. Amen. And the rest of it, the rest of that covenant was the rest of the chapter, and that is they were going to support the ministry. That's what the rest of the chapter is about, telling how they're going to get involved and support the ministry. All right? Now, note verse 31 there. The Bible says, and if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day, you see? That's the year. I preached here a few weeks ago about the true servant back in Exodus 21. That's the year that the Hebrew servant was to be set free. And they promised to observe the weekly Sabbath, the yearly Sabbath, and the year of Jubilee, which is all involved in that thing. All right? And then from verse 32 on, they was going to get involved and support the work of the ministry. Okay? So let's look at verse 32. Also, we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with the third part of a shekel for the service of the house of the Lord. You see? In other words, they're going to dedicate themselves to support the ministry. See? Now, back in Exodus, I believe it's chapter 30, verse 13, they were told to give a half a shekel. But you notice here, the Bible says a third of a shekel. And the reason for that is because of extreme poverty they were in. If you've been with us in the whole thing, you know about that, chapter 7, chapter 8, and chapter 9. They were in extreme poverty there because there was nothing there. They went back to a desolate place with just a few scattered Jews out, farmers, and there wasn't any food or anything else. So they promised to give a third, but it did promise to support the ministry. All right, look what it says. We made ordinances for us to charge ourselves. Okay? It'd be like if you used to say, well, come Friday, God's money comes out first. I'm going to give God whatever. And you take it aside and you do it. Okay? That's what they said. They made a covenant there. All right? All right, verse 33. For the showbread, and for the continual meat offering, and for the continual burnt offering of the Sabbath, of the new moons, for the set feast, and for the holy things, and for the sin offering to make an atonement for Israel, and for all the work of the house of God. All right? Now, let me show you several things in that verse, and then I'll show you something in the New Testament. Notice Sabbath, okay? New moons, meat offering. You see it? Now, take your Bible and turn to Colossians 2. Colossians 2, on page 1264. And look at this. And this will show you something I've been telling you all along here. Colossians chapter 2. And look at verse 16. Colossians 2:16. You got it? Colossians 2:16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holiday or the new moon or of the Sabbath day. You see that? Now look. What Paul said in here in this verse, what he's saying here, and I'm going to show you something else now in just a minute. He said no man could judge you as far as being saved because you something you eat or something you don't eat or a day you observe or something you observe. You see it? In other words, let me illustrate. I asked a fellow one time, I said, are you saved? He said, I've been baptized. Well, would you say a man saved because he said, I've been baptized? Huh? No, you wouldn't say that. So that's what he's saying. Don't let nobody judge you by that. Now look, here's something. Look at the next verse, verse 17. Which are a shadow of things to come. Now stop by just a minute. A shadow of things to come. What does that mean? Huh? It means something ahead, doesn't it? Right? Which means that in the millennial, these things are going to go back into effect under the Jewish nation. See it? Now look at it. Look at the thing real close. Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. You see the separation there of the church and the Old Testament thing? You see the Bible makes a clear distinction there? These things aren't involved in the church today. Okay? Now, you got people today, you know, and they think days have certain meanings, you know. No day identifies you as being a Christian. The thing that identifies you as a Christian as being identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? You can't say I'm a Christian because I'm a Baptist. Hell's going to be full of Baptists. Man told me one time, he said, well, you're not going to come in and preach against my church. I said, I ain't going to get your church. Let me tell you something, folks. I've said before, Christ didn't come in the world to save Baptists or Catholic or Methodist or any kind. Christ came in the world to save sinners. Amen? You say, well, Lord, I'm a Baptist. I must be saved. If you try to come to God as a Baptist, you'll go to hell. The only you can come to God is a sinner. Amen? I think after you're saved, I think you're identified with something. I mean, not the right thing, but I mean, I'm talking about the fundamental of this thing now, see? Now, notice these things here in verse 32, or 33, were things involved in Old Testament worship. They have nothing to do with the church age. And that's why I told somebody the other day, if you don't understand dispensation, you never get the Bible right. There's no way. There's no way you can understand the Bible until you can get dispensations in the right place. And this is another area. It's another dispensation. It's not involved in the church. Now, let me show you something. I'm going to get a little off here, but it's going to take a few minutes to say this. The nation of Israel, which was God's chosen people from the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is not the same as those saved since Pentecost. It's another group. Amen? And right now, we're in an age of grace. God is saving men and women by His grace, by simply trusting Christ. But when the church is took out, God will go back and deal with that Jew on the conditions and things He gave him back in the Old Testament. Amen? And that's why I said that no matter what you say, no Old Testament saint was in the body of Christ. They weren't spiritually circumcised. All right? Now note this thing, look at verse 34. And we cast the lots among the priests and the Levites and the people for the wood offering to bring it unto the house of our God after the house of our fathers at times appointed year by year to burn upon the altar of the Lord our God as it is written in the law. Okay? Now what they're going to do is according as it is written in the law. Now look at this thing. Where was this all performed? What's going on? What's the subject here? What are we talking about? Look at it. Look at verse 33. House of our God. Verse 32, house of our God. Verse 34, house of our God. Verse 36, house of our God. Verse 39, house of our God. That's where the service was performed. It was called the house of God because that's where the services of God was performed. Now, something else I've showed you that in where we are today in the era of the church age, dispensation of grace, a building is not the house of God. Now, I know, you know, I've had even preachers say, well, you know, you forsake the house of God, unfaithful to God, and all this, you know. And I think you ought to go to church. I'm going to say, I believe saved people ought to go to church. You ought to go in a good, sound, Bible-believing church where you can learn the Bible and grow in grace and do something for God. I believe that. Because you don't go to church don't mean you're unfaithful to God. You're probably going to be because you won't know nothing. Amen. But you can't call a building the house of God except in the sense where it's a place set aside and dedicated for the purpose of God's people to meet and let God do what he wants to among those people. Other than that, you don't have a house of God today. What does the Bible say about the house of God? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, what does it say? Anybody know? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Lord? Remember, we just went through that here a few weeks ago in 1 Corinthians? Okay. If you're saved, okay, if you're saved, and you go into a building, it's the house of God because God is there. Now, you read over in Amos, sometimes the house of God becomes the house of the devil. Remember that? How many remember the book of Amos over there? God told Amos to go down to Bethel, house of God, and prophesy. And he went down there, and God said, tell him, it's no longer my house, it's the king's court. Amen? The king took it over. It was a political organization. That's what a lot of churches are. They're political organizations. I don't believe no saved Bible believer ought to be a part of organized religion. Amen? Alright, verse 35. I know what was said here in verse 34. These were services, these were things that had to be done. Amen? They were things that were had to be performed. It'd be like today. Now, every church ought to have two kind of people. Ought to have some Marthas and some Marys. You ever read that one, John? What was Martha always doing? Huh? Martha's always busy serving. And Mary's always busy sitting at the Lord's feet learning, worshiping. Okay? But they're both necessary. I mean, somebody's got to clean the place up. Somebody's got to sweep the floor. And somebody's got to cut the grass. And the thing leaks, somebody's got to fix it. Amen? But there's also got to be somebody to learn. Amen? And you got to know where to balance that thing off. Okay? All right. So this was just part of the work that had to be done there for us in the service. All right, look at verse 35. And to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruits of the trees year by year unto the house of the Lord. Okay? The first fruits are the Lord's. Not just the money, but everything. That's what God said. Now let me show you something back here. It's found Leviticus 27. Turn back there. It's the last chapter in Leviticus. And I'll show you that. You see, they had swore they was going to do what God said. They'd studied the Bible. They had read it. And they'd made a covenant that they was going to observe and do the things that God said. Amen? Wouldn't it be something tonight if everybody in Clewiston and Moorhaven and Belglade and LaBelle said, we're saved and we're going to do what God said to do. Might have a revival. I look at Leviticus 27, verse 30. Leviticus 27, verse 30. It's on page 164. The Bible says, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. All right? It is holy unto the Lord. Now, the reason they said that, they read that. You see it? All right. Now, I'm not through in Leviticus 27. Hold your place. Look at the next verse in Nehemiah chapter 10 and verse 36. Nehemiah 10:36. Also the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstlings of our herds and of our stock, to bring to the house of God unto the priest that minister in the house of our God. Alright? Now, there was the tithe, and that was one tenth. And look what God said about this thing in the sheep. Look at verse 32. Leviticus 27, verse 32. Okay? Leviticus 27, verse 32. And concerning the tithes of the herd of the flock, even of whatsoever passes under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. Now here's what that thing said. When they come in with the sheep herd, that herdsman was to get up there and say 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and we got that 10, he was to mark it. That was God's. Okay? And he wasn't to pick it out either. He wasn't to say, wait, let that be the 10, that don't look too good. Just as they were. Amen? And that's what God said. So that's what they are performing here. They're giving a tenth of everything to the Lord. Amen? Now, I've been asked numbers of times, probably 100 times, what do you think about tithe? I know a lot of people preach on it. I never preach on it. Verse said I might have said anything about it, but it's in the Bible, so I'll deal with it tonight. But New Testament is not necessarily a tithe. I don't believe much in tithe. I believe in giving. Paul said, let a man so give as God hath blessed him, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Amen. So I feel like this. I've said it before, and maybe some of you folks never will. I'll tell you what I think about it. If you don't want to give it because you love the Lord, keep it. Amen. That's all I say about it. If you love the Lord, and I always believe this, you get your heart right, everything else works out. People won't give nothing. They got a heart problem. They ain't got a money problem. They got a heart problem. See? So I don't dwell on that too much. I just take the Bible and tell you what it says, and you get right with God. Everything else will work out. I never get up and I've been in churches really though. I mean I have, and they pass the offering plate and count it and say we ain't got enough. Let's go back again. Now I'm not going to do that. I mean you know here we don't even pass the offering plate. I think in more scripture to bring it like the Bible says, amen? But if you don't want to give it because you love the Lord, keep it. Keep it, amen? Because God sure don't need God to get by, you know what I mean? He may have a rough time, he'll get by without you. Alright? A lot of folks think he wouldn't, but he would, amen? Now, look what it says. Look at this thing real good again. Why was it for? Verse 36, also the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, I read it to you in Leviticus 27 just a minute ago, and the firstlings of our herds and of our flocks to bring unto the house of our God, unto the priest that minister in the house of our God. Now see what it was for? The tithe was to support the ministers that ministered to the people in the house of God. Now Paul made this clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He said, if you partake of our spiritual things, it's nothing wrong with us partaking of your carnal things. Amen? That's what, you know, and I've got to, but you know, folks, really, if I was in some churches like I've been in, and that preacher couldn't tell me no more than some of them fell, I wouldn't give him a nickel. I mean, a man couldn't teach me the Bible and give me something from God, I wouldn't give him a nickel. And there's people that sit in Baptist churches and all kinds of churches, sitting on the pews for 10, 12, 15 years and never learn one thing and give that bird $30,000 a year, a house to live in, a new car, and buy his insurance. I wouldn't give him time of day. But that goes back to the people, though, see? I mean, just goes back to they don't know what they're doing, you know? All right, let me get back to this thing. I get upset and I talk about these kind of things, you know? Alright, now the Bible says they was to tithe everything they had to the house of God. And what they gave was to support the men that God put in the ministry. You see it? And let me tell you something, folks. That man wasn't to take that money and build $500,000 swimming pools either. And he wasn't investing lands, and a lot of people swindle people and cheat people like Jim Baker and Swaggart and Copeland and that crowd does. That ain't the ministry. John said a lot of deceivers gone out in the world, and we got them out there, amen. Well, let me get back this thing. Verse 37. Nehemiah 10:37. And that we should bring the first fruits of our dough and our offerings and the fruit of all manner of trees, of wine and of oil unto the priest, to the chambers of the house of our God, and the tithe of our ground unto the Levites, that the same Levite might have the tithes in all the cities of our town. In other words, the priest was to tithe what he had. You see that thing? Some years ago, a long time ago now, I don't know how it is now. I don't know, but I know how it was then. When I was in, say, in the Southern Baptist Church, I went to a lot of their meetings. And I knew a convention then wanted every church to tithe. In other words, if say we was a Southern Baptist church and the income Sunday morning was $1,000, they would want $100. That's the way they used to be. I don't know about now. I may be wrong, but that's the way it was then. You see? So I don't know. Now, this principle here doesn't change in the New Testament. Amen? A minister or a preacher is still just as obligated to give as anybody else. Amen? Which means a Methodist or a Catholic is not in the ministry. Well, anyway, not according to the Bible. All right, verse 38. Let's finish this thing up. Verse 38. And the priest, the sons of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites take tithes. And there's something else that tells you how phony this thing is today. There's only one tribe that was authorized to be in the priesthood. Who was it? Huh? I just read it to you. The Levites. You see a Catholic priest, ask him, say, what tribe are you from? These fellas want to be called father. Ask them what tribe they're from. See, they're going back under an era that's done away with. You know who a priest is tonight? You're looking at one. Huh? Every saved person is a priest. A priest is a mediator. Amen? I'm more of a priest than the Pope is. He probably ain't even saved. Amen? Alright, verse 38, and the priest, the sons of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites take tithes, and the Levites shall bring up the tithes of the tithes unto the house of our God, to the chamber, unto the treasure house. Okay, look at verse 39. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the corn, of the new wine, and the oil unto the chambers where are the vessels of the sanctuary, and the priest that ministers, and the porters, and the singers, and we will not forsake the house of our God. Now that was the covenant. The last thing in the covenant they said, they would not forsake the house of our God. Right? Now, one more time getting them, but look at chapter 13. Chapter 13. Same book, Nehemiah. Nehemiah 13, verse 11. This is a great preaching. I preached on this one time. There's several ways you could approach this thing here. Nehemiah 13, verse 11. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? Huh? Now what'd they say? Now, if you read the book of Nehemiah, you know what happened. Nehemiah went back to Jerusalem. Because when he left, the king told him, give me a time and you'll be back. And after the city got rebuilt and everything got established, he went back. Then he came back again. And it was in a mess. And he said, why is the house of God forsaken? They brought in the heathen, made them priests. They intermarried, and it was a mess there. And of course, that's where Levi, no one knows, he got in a fight there, you know. Look down there at verse 23, 24, 25, and on down that. And he said, why is the house of God forsaken? And then, of course, I preached a message on that one time. Why is the house of God forsaken? I'll give you five reasons. Well, there's a lot of reasons why the house of God forsaken. Amen? One reason the house of God forsaken today is because of dead services. Another reason, you might say, sin in the camp. You know, most people today, and I say most, I'm not talking about everybody. There's still a lot of folks that save and love the Lord and try to help do something for God. I know that, but a lot of folks today live such a lifestyle, they won't listen to real Bible preaching. They just won't do it. They got some things in life they're gonna do, they're not gonna change, and not gonna listen to you tell them about it. Amen? And then you got worldly people. I mean, they just love the world. Just love the world. Well, there's a man in the New Testament like that. He stayed with Paul all through several meetings and revivals and traveled with Paul, but one day he just fell in love with the world, and Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me. What happened to him? Having loved this present world. And now let me tell you something, folks. As far as the house of God, it's like I said, it's a place of worship and all that. But in a technical sense, it's not the house of God that's forsaken, it's people forsaking God. And Paul made this clear in the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He said, there'll be a great falling away. I mean, you're going to see, somebody asked me the other day, said, what do you think is going to happen in the future? I said, things are going to get worse. See, how you know? I read all the Bible. I didn't just read the Christmas verses, I read it all. Things are going to get worse and worse and worse. I'll tell you another reason why the house of God's forsaken. You got a lot of church buildings, just buildings with pews and people that are sitting there never been saved. I believe the Baptist churches are filled with unsaved people. Huh? No preaching, no praise, no power, no knowledge, no concern. Paul, God said around and said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. See? So the house of God was forsaken there. Now, we don't have time to start chapter 11 tonight, but it continues on in dealing with that tithe. Now, I don't have time tonight, but next week, I'm going to show you something about that tithe that you wouldn't believe. See? That tithe has something to do with the tribulation and the end of time. Now, look at verse 11 there. Look at verse 1, just a minute. Nehemiah 11, verse 1. And the rulers of the people dwell at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 parts to dwell in other cities. You see? Notice they even tithed the people. See? 1 out of 10 went back to Jerusalem, and the other 9 went to other cities. Now, notice what it says there. It says, in Jerusalem, the holy city. Now, from now on, Jerusalem will be called the holy city. Okay? You know what Jerusalem is called in the tribulation? How many know? Let me show it to you. Let me show you what's going to be called in tribulation. Take your Bible and turn to Revelations 11. We went through this some time ago, but I'll show it to you again tonight. Revelation 11. Now, this is the middle of the tribulation. This is when Moses and Elijah show up as two witnesses. And know what it says in verse 2, Revelation 11, verse 2. But the court which is without, the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city, that's Jerusalem, shall they tread underfoot 42 months. That's 3.5 years. Now down at verse 8, Revelation 11, verse 8. And their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. No doubt about the place. Where was Christ crucified? right outside Jerusalem. So in the tribulation, it's going to be called Sodom and Egypt. You know why? Because in tribulation, the devil is going to take it over. See? Jerusalem, Shalom, means city of peace, means peace. And there have been more wars and more killings around that city than any place in the world. We know we showed you that already. All right. Now, before I close, I want to ask you one question. How many know where tithing is found the first time in the Bible? How many? It's in Genesis 14, where Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. You know what Melchizedek was? He was king of Salem, Jerusalem. Okay? And no reason for that to be there, just Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. That's the first time you find it in the Bible. See? Now, to make a long story short and get through here tonight, and I'm going to give you some scripture next week. It'll take 10 or 15 minutes to get all this, show it all to you. But according to that, in the tribulation, only a tenth of those Jews are going to get back to Jerusalem. Out of all there is, only one tenth of them, one out of every ten, is going to get back to Jerusalem.